Romans 16:25. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And Father, we thank you for another opportunity to look into your word together. And we pray, as always, for more insight and more enlightenment as we study your word. We're praying for all those listening ears that, first of all, we might receive it with a ready mind and that we might search the scriptures to see whether these things be so. And we thank you in advance for the fruit that comes through our reading and believing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay.
Amen.
All right, we're back in 16:25, and we're going to try to add a little more to our understanding as we go toward the end of the chapter. Last week, we asked a couple of questions, which we'll obviously have to put off, which was, what were the things that Paul spoke about when he spoke about those things in Acts 28 pertaining to the kingdom of God? And how could Paul say that the salvation of God is now sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it? Those were the two questions, as we stated, but you're in luck. We're going to put those off for another time. And now we're going to look at verse 26. Paul said, now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. What we're going to look at today is when Paul says that these things were kept secret, but now are made manifest, the preaching of the cross, preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. If you recall, a couple of lessons ago, the question came up. We asked the question, could a mystery be prophesied? We looked at that in Matthew 35, and we'll look at that again just for a good measure in case you forgot the answer or in case you want an answer. Not my answer, but what the scripture's answer would be. In Matthew 13, verse 31. We'll start there. Matthew 13:31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Jesus is speaking in parables. He's speaking the mysteries of the kingdom to those believers. And the scripture said that the parables, the mysteries of the kingdom, were fulfilling a prophecy that was written by the prophet. And that prophet was from Psalm 78. I guess we better look back at Psalm 78. So can a mystery be prophesied? Question. Can a mystery be prophesied?
Yes, it's just veiled.
It's just veiled. Psalms, the 78th Psalm. 78th Psalm. Verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Now, we look at the parables, the mysteries of the kingdom, the dark sayings of old, things that were hidden, and you read these things and they're prophesied. The psalmist is telling you that these things were made known. Even in his day, they were made known. They were written down for the fact to have them made known and declared. So that's kind of ironic that we can say something's a mystery and is kept secret and is hidden and it's a dark saying, and yet it's right there. It's written and it's been written. So that would help us, I believe, when we let the scriptures tell us what to believe about the things that the scripture says about itself. You know, one of our, and I'll say this about Bob, he's at rest, but one of his problems in one of our classes is, if you guys remember, we were talking about being perfect. I don't know if you remember that.
I remember.
And I remember it well. He was very upset when I said that Paul talks about us being perfect, to be perfect. He's speaking to those that are perfect. And he said, no, 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 nobody's perfect. And I said, well, it depends on what you think the word perfect means in scripture, as opposed to what God says the word perfect means. And he, by not knowing that, he would argue his understanding of the word perfect. So I'll let you know. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, what our resolution was. Well, I can't say our resolution, because I don't know if he ever embraced it, but what we did do is go to the verse, which is what we'll do now. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So we see Paul here, he can say in verse 12 that I'm not perfect. And then in verse 15, he says, let as many of us that are perfect keep striving.
Be thus minded.
To be thus minded. So obviously, our definition of perfect is not the scripture's definition of perfect. So we have to let the scripture tell us what to believe about the words that it uses. And perfect, in when Paul uses it, is those who have a mind that's geared towards maturity in Christ. It's geared towards surrender in Christ, to be used, to be, Karen said, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And basically it's just saying, being able to say, not my will, but his will. That marks the mind and the goal of the perfect man. You know, he said to the Corinthians, you wouldn't say the Corinthians were perfect, would you?
No.
Were they close?
Well, it depends on the definition. Perfect.
That's Second Corinthians. I'm sorry. Second Corinthians,
What chapter?
13. Chapter. Second Corinthians, chapter 13. Well, all the problems that they had, and being a long way from striving toward maturity, Paul said this in 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Now, they're already believers. They are already believers. What he's saying is examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Are you committed to growth? Examine your faith. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, except you be totally disqualified, a complete unregenerated person. Paul says, a person without faith. Yes. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now that's something that's good to know for a believer when maybe they're not on the level of understanding that a more mature believer would be, is to know about the struggle that you are inevitably going to experience. When you start having those flesh battles, you can be so discouraged, you will wonder, am I even a believer? Am I a reprobate? I said I was saved. I believed I was saved. But why can't I stop doing these things? That is a process of understanding and surrender that you can say what Paul is saying here, back to verse 7. Now I pray, 2 Corinthians 13:7. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You know, one thing about a faith transaction, a sincere faith transaction, is once you believe, Mike, nobody could undo that process. Not even you. Not even through your misunderstanding. Not even through your ignorance of what God has done for you. When you are saved, you are there's something that happens to you that's not felt, it's not seen. The Holy Spirit seals you to the day of redemption. He comes in and completes that transaction, a faith transaction that you don't experience. You have to believe that, and you can do nothing against that but for it. You are His. He's yours, and no matter if you turned into a mass murderer after that, most people don't agree with that, but you couldn't undo that transaction. It's the operation of God, and you can't undo it. I remember a lady, she was a grace believer. She was a professing grace believer, and one day she said, well, I don't believe that anymore. And I'm a Buddhist now. And I said, wow, really? I said, explain that to me. What was the change? And she says, well, I just got a little more light into Buddhism. And I realized that that's what I'm going to embrace now. Well, guess what? She may be a professing Buddhist, a practicing Buddhist, but you know who she really is?
She's a Christian.
she's a member of the body who happened to be persuaded by Buddhism. And Paul would say this. I'm going to read this as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, you don't have to turn there. He says, this know ye not, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, nor Buddhists. You can add anything in there. But he says, and such were some of you, but ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You think her saying to me that I'm a Buddhist now would change her sanctification and justification that was accomplished by God?
Nope.
Absolutely not. So she could put on the robe, the beads, go into a monastery. The only thing that would do is hinder her reward for her service. But she doesn't realize.
And her walk.
And her walk. Exactly. And her walk. You know, there was a track. It was called The Embarrassing Ambassador, where this ambassador David said this, good point. Seals are seals. They're sealed for security, for possession. So when you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, it's the earnest, the guarantee, the assurance of our salvation. It's the assurance of the, as Paul said in Ephesians, the purchased possession, where God purchased you. When you are saved and that transaction is complete, you belong to Him. And
so, Frank.
Yes.
I have a question on your illustration. Are you saying once saved, always saved?
I'm saying once saved, always saved. Yes. I'm not saying that. The scriptures are saying that. And I like what David said. A seal, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul said, in whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom, in Christ, ye also trusted. Now, put your name in there. Don't say ye. Make it personal. Put your name in there, or whomever is may have the question. In whom Frank trusted, after Frank heard the word of truth, the gospel of Frank's salvation, in whom also after Frank believed, Frank was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, you can come up to me and say, well, you're only sealed until you do this, or you're only sealed until you do that. You know what your answer is? I didn't do the sealing. And the Lord is going to tell you how long you're sealed. Verse 14, the seal, which is the Spirit, is the seal. It's the earnest, the guarantee, the assurance of our inheritance. That means that where he is, there am I, guaranteed. It's the earnest of our inheritance until I do wrong. No.
You never did right to begin
with. Yes, you never did right to get the seal, did you? You believed, you trusted in him. It's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
So we could say he sealed the purchase.
He sealed the purchase. And that was us. We've been bought with a price. Some stores have no hassle returns. Mm-hmm. You don't like it, you send it back. They give you your money back. You think the Lord, if he operated like man, how many would he give back?
In other words,
Do you think the Lord is getting his money's worth, his blood bought money's worth out of you?
No.
How long do you think he let you continue in your foolishness before he said, you know, I'm going to send Blake back and I'm going to try something else?
He doesn't see us as we are, but as what we're going to be.
That's right. And thank God that when he sees us as being already conformed to the image of his son, he knows his process, it can't be reversed. So the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Ephesians chapter 4, verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby, by the Holy Spirit, ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You are sealed. Now, doesn't matter how you feel about it. Although it would help if you didn't want to grieve him. How many believers do you think grieve the Holy Spirit?
All of them.
Let me be more specific. Let me be more specific. How often do you grieve the Holy Spirit?
I lost count.
Right. And we all do. It's a daily, it's a daily grieving that he goes through. Whenever we don't walk in his word and in his will, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Whenever we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to utilize us as the purchased possession, it grieves him. You know what I don't like? What I don't like it is when I'm ready to cut grass and I bought this mower and I go out and the mower won't crank. Yes. Or if I want to use the chainsaw and the chainsaw doesn't crank.
It grieves me, that's for sure.
Or especially if I want to go somewhere and my car won't crank. Doesn't that frustrate you?
Absolutely.
Doesn't that grieve you? Yes. I asked the guy one time, I said, what's the best car you ever had? And he said, the next one. So I definitely understand that, because you always think that the next thing you buy is going to be the best thing. So, but I said that because you think the next thing you buy won't have any flaws. It'll crank every time. It'll start every time. It'll cut like you want it to cut. Well, if the Lord is adding to the body, let's just assume that the Lord thinks that the next one saved, he's going to be the one that yields to me completely. He's going to be the one that does the things that I want. Or let's just take us. Maybe today the Lord says, today he's going to serve me. Today's the day where he's going to surrender to me. Today's the day that he's going to let me make the decisions in his or her life. And then that day comes and goes. And you've never done it. 2 Corinthians 13. Speaking to the Corinthians again, we're talking about perfection. We got a little sidetracked. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Paul writes his epistles. He writes these things for our perfection, for our maturity, for our growth, for us to grow up unto him in all things, to acknowledge him in all things, that we can be used by him to prove what is that good, acceptable, and
perfect
will of God. So I guess, Sharon, the long way around that was we are saved, and it's not because of us. We're saved once for all in spite of us. We are saved because of the things that the Lord has accomplished for us, not the things that we accomplished for him. So I hope that helps out.
Okay.
That's not a yes or no.
Okay, so no, I'm thinking about our children and families who we know are not living a life for the Lord, but many, 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 many moons ago they did accept Jesus Christ, and now they're walking in their carnality.
Yes.
And embracing other religions.
Yes. Now that would be Surely that would be frustrating for us when you see people embracing other ideas or straying away from what they should believe. But again, the fact remains, they didn't get saved by being dedicated to the Lord. They didn't get saved by being studious and learned in the religion. They were saved by His faith, His faithfulness on our behalf. And once they make that transaction, it can't be reversed. They may say, well, I don't believe that anymore. You have to take that up at a later date with the proper authority. And it's not me. So that's why every man must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in the body. Not to, for a same book. Look at 1 Corinthians. I would say the same book. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1. People do a lot of things just because when you get saved, all that means if you've been taken out of Adam, which is the seat and the source of all your old ideas, beliefs, customs, practices, desires, and put in Christ, where your mind now has to be renewed. The Lord won't make you renew your mind. He asks you, beseech you by His mercies to renew your mind, to be transformed. You don't have to do that. A believer could be a believer and completely abandon the mind renewing process in Christ. And he can have his mind renewed in Buddhism, in Taoism, in Confucianism, in whatever ism or doctrine that he wants to. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. This is especially in this information age that we now live in. You can easily be swayed by whatever the next big social media trend is, whatever the source of information is that we incline our ear to. It could easily persuade us if you're not rooted and grounded. Mm-hmm. And rooting and grounding, root ing and ground ing, is a process. If you don't start it, it produces no fruit. So the main thing, and that's why believers are to, the first thing Paul says is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So these things are we think we know things, we increase in knowledge, but sometimes that knowledge is not His knowledge. Ephesians chapter 4.
So can I just say something while we're getting there?
Sure.
To me, Sharon, the real question, because I have situations like yours, is did they ever believe in the first place? Because today in the whole religious system and everything, there are all kinds of people that can walk forward, stand up, raise their hands, follow in the prayer, all kinds of things, without really ever having true faith, you know, and even maybe on some shallow level have some belief in some of the things said. But the real question is, did they truly believe that they were sinners saved by Jesus Christ who died for their sins and rose again? And I believe that that's the question right there. We don't know people's hearts. So the question, so if you're wondering if they're saved now, the real wonder is, were they saved ever? Because if they were saved ever, they're saved now.
Okay.
Yes. Good point. That's a big factor that I overlooked. We just assume that everybody that says they believe,
right,
believe. So naturally, if they don't believe, none of these things pertain to them.
Okay.
But first, Ephesians chapter 4, the reason why we have these things that are recorded, Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. He talks about giving the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build them up, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, that's a mouthful, but Paul is saying people are put in place. They were put in place, and they are now members of the body, are put in place to prevent sharing the same thing that you have a question about, to prevent people from being deceived, to prevent people from being tossed to and fro by other teaching, to grow up believers in Christ, that they may have a more full knowledge of him. And Paul said that when we give the information that we give, when we give it out, it's the effectual working of you. Okay. See, if I see you getting into something that's erroneous, that's harmful, that is debilitating to your walk, it's for me as a strong person, strong in the doctrine, to come in and help you. To right. say, bad you know, you shouldn't.
Bear the infirmities.
Yes. To if they're being overtaken, to say, you know, here's why you shouldn't get involved in that. Here's what's wrong with that. And you have to be able to do that. Ye who are spiritual. It means you have to have some information that'll help them. 4:17. This I say therefore, and this is the importance of us learning. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is the plight of most of the Gentiles who are not saved. They are still in darkness. They are still alienated from the life of God. They are still walking in the vanity of their own mind. Ed, I'll borrow from you. They are still worshiping and serving the God of their imagination.
Yes.
It's not the God of Scripture. And no. if a person is a believer, we have to bring him back.
Amen.
And that is Paul. Paul would say it. That is to, you may have to start as unto babes, unto carnal, and then you bring him up to spiritual things. You have to treat him with the very first thing is that's Christ and him crucified.
Amen.
Like Ed said, is to make sure that he believed this.
Absolutely.
Because when he does, that goes back to the person that sealed you is also the person that the Holy Spirit is the person that enlightens you.
Right.
So if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his.
Right. All right now.
So how can the Lord enlighten you with the enlightener when you don't have him?
You never believed.
You never believed.
Okay. Thank you.
Does that...
Oh, I'm happy now.
Okay. All
right. Thank you for the clarity. Thank you.
Yes. Now, that's a big responsibility, because who of us don't have family members that are super carnal? Mm-hmm. That you wonder, you know, I know he said he saved, but and then you can't be the fruit inspector.
Mm-hmm.
We like to be, if that's our default. We are naturally critical of each other. So when a person is not doing what you want them to do or what you think they ought to do, it's magnified to us, but they could be saved just like you are. Do you do everything right all the time?
No.
No way.
Most of the time?
No.
Yeah. So you see the problem that you have, that you might run into?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
First Corinthians chapter 4, and then we're going to move on.
Not based on my behavior.
It's not based on, it's based on his behavior.
Right.
1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, Paul said, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Here's the Apostle Paul, who's given the revelation to give to us. And he's saying to the Corinthians, of all people, who were judging him on his conduct and behavior, you know, on his apostleship, they were judging him. And he says, it doesn't even matter to me what you think about me. I don't judge mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So when we examine one another, evaluate one another, Paul says, slow down, because the same apostle that said to the same people to examine yourselves told them that I don't judge myself. I don't say I'm doing this and I'm right, because God gets past the actions and gets down to the motive. He gets down to the heart. See, you can, and I'm get off of this. You can look like you're doing a good thing, sound like it's a good thing, but only the Lord knows what your motive is, what your motivation is, what your intent is. Movie was Major. Anybody ever seen Major Payne? Payne, Major Payne. It was Damon Wayans was in it. Anyway. There was a little boy, he's this tough army guy, and shows no emotion. So this little boy comes up to him, and he says, I love you. And he tried to hug him, and he flips the little boy around and puts him in a full Nelson. And he says, what's your angle, boy? So... And that's, I think, we have to always be aware too. We would like to be perfect in our actions, in our statements, service for the Lord. But the Lord, he's going to flip us around and he's going to tell us, this was your angle. It wasn't me. It wasn't for me. This was for you. So, but that's more on a personal level for our practice. But we do have responsibility to our Lord to help those who are weak, to help them become established, and for ourselves also to be established. And that goes back to Romans, back to Paul in 16. One of the things that Paul writes, that's why I'm writing to you, is to establish you by verse 25, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. He says, these things are to establish you in sharing in your assurance of who you are and also in your practice. You notice in verse 26, he says that these things are made known by the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. These things are written for, number one, our enlightenment and understanding of where we are and who we are. And also, Paul is writing to let us know what we should be doing. In chapter 1, Paul says, when he starts off to the Romans, chapter 1, he says, I'm just going to read this in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. This doctrine now is important to stabilize us. This will keep sharing the people that you run into, or the young people especially, and old people who are bombarded with these different viewpoints now, who maybe didn't have the head start that we have to be stabilized. Paul said, this is what this gospel does. It's for not most of the nations. It's not some of the nations, but all of the nations, all the people, all people everywhere. Isn't that amazing to think about the different denominations now and how many neglect the Apostle Paul? Maybe never even heard of him or what he teaches. We have no other resort but to be ignorant if we don't acknowledge these things. So Paul is saying that this is important for us now. He says in verse 25 again, we acknowledge this preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So I'm going to introduce this since we took a turn today, but we were talking about the mysteries that were prophesied. Can a mystery be prophesied? And we showed that Matthew, the scriptures show that they can. Psalm 78 showed that they can, that they're written, but because they're not fully understood or we haven't been fully enlightened on, they are mysterious to us or to those to whom it was, to whom it was preached. And this, you can see these things throughout scripture. Let me give you an example just a few examples. I remember talking to a lady. She asked this question in Detroit in a Bible class. And this was in John chapter 13, verse 26. Verse 21. Let's start at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So, you know, the room is narrowed down, right? To whom should betray him? They have 12 choices, don't they? Okay, so that's pretty much, they can look at each other and say, it's one of these guys up in here. The options are right there in front of them. Simon, 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Who is it? Which one is it? He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop, and when I have dipped it. Watch this. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So I went to that verse because here's the disciples asking a pretty pointed question. The Lord says, one of you are going to betray me. One of you will betray me. And they ask, who is it? Which one is it? And the Lord says, to the person that I dip the sop and give it to. And as soon as he says it, he dips the sop and gives it to Judas. They should know now that it's him. Shouldn't they?
Yes.
But they didn't. They thought because he had the bag. They thought because he was supposed to do something with the money. They never put those things together. Although the Lord had plainly told them right up front, those things were still hidden from them. Their eyes weren't open to something that the Lord exposed to them in their presence. The same thing they did when the Lord talks about in John chapter 2. He says the same, something similar. I don't say the same thing, something similar to that. John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changes of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? The disciples knew what he was doing, didn't they? He was fulfilling a scripture by doing the things that he did in the temple. Now, that's one instance on the good side where they put two and two together. They put the scripture together with the actions. Let's keep reading. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So, and here's another case where the Lord tells them about being raised from the dead, which thing that they didn't understand at the beginning, which they opposed. And even after the fact, some of them still doubt it. But now they're putting this together. At a point in his ministry, the Lord said to those leaders, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. None of them knew what he meant by that. But afterwards, when therefore he was risen from the dead, then they remembered what it meant, what he said. So there's a time element in these things being understood. There's a time element in these things being declared. Luke 24, and then we'll pull it up to the garage. Luke 24 verse 20. We know the story about the two men, the two disciples that were walking from Emmaus, and the Lord joins them and begins to talk with them and commune with them. Verse 14. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, verse 24, 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And then they spoke about the crucifixion. Verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day these things were done. Didn't he say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again? They didn't understand, didn't put it together. Verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Verse 38. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when they had spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now, we just went to those verses to kind of prepare us for when Paul talks about that these things were kept secret, not made known, hid in God, unsearchable. And yet he turns around and uses Old Testament scriptures more than any writer to explain to you what he's calling a mystery. Now, it sounds like a contradiction, but he says, when he says, back to Romans 16, when he says this, that it's now made known, verse 16, 26, when he says that it's now made known, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, when he says by the scriptures of the prophets, that's exactly what he means. And somebody might say, well, it's the prophetic scriptures. Well, which scriptures aren't prophetic? If they belong to the prophet, they're prophetic scriptures. And he's using those verses, is saying to you in Romans, as it is written, that this is written. He's directing you to reference Old Testament verses and says, this is about you. I know you don't understand how you fit into this. I know you don't understand how that could be you. Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Yes, that's it. Matthew 17. And then we'll wrap this up. The Lord takes Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. He's transfigured before them. They see Moses and Elijah on the mount in the vision. Verse 5. Matthew 17:5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the disciples heard it, and fell on their face, and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. Before the Lord could enter into his glory, Elijah must come and restore all things. And they asked the question, if you're showing us this, then why did the scripture say that Elijah must come first before this is manifested? Verse 12, Jesus says, but I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, I went to that because the Lord is showing them in real time. He shows them a glimpse of the glory that should come to verify that I am him. See, take a peek. I'm him. And they says, well, wait a minute. I'm paraphrasing this. Well, we're confused. If you're who you say you are and you can do that, then why the scriptures say that Elias must come first? Because they knew these things weren't happening. And the Lord says, well, he did. He did come first. John the Baptist would have been Elias or Elijah if they had the proper response. And they understood, they put those things together and understood that he's talking about John the Baptist. So they knew that they were doing to John the same thing that they were going to do. And Jesus said the same thing they were going to do to him. They rejected it. So John couldn't be Elijah because it wasn't his time. There's some thing that had to happen first, a major thing, which is his crucifixion. So when Elijah comes the second time, guess what? It'll go exactly like it was planned. So the question would be, well, who's John? Who's John then? If John was not really Elijah, then what purpose was John? He wasn't really the forerunner, was he? Sure he was. He's the forerunner because the Lord said that he's going before me. He's the voice crying in the wilderness, but you're seeing something up front that's going to happen again. you're seeing a foretaste of what's going to happen. There's some things, again, there's some things that have to happen. There's the time frame element there. And Paul, back to Romans, and we'll close out with this. And Paul, what Paul's gospel does, what Paul's mystery is there to do, is he takes those things, just like Jesus said that John would have been Elijah. Paul takes scriptures and says, those people that the Lord says, for example, he's going to provoke you with a foolish nation. He's going to give this to a people who are not a people. The Gentiles could look and say, well, that wasn't us. That's not us. Paul, what Paul does, he points back to those passages, and especially in 9, 10, and 11. And those passages, he's saying, that's, let me give you one just for good measure as we close. In Romans 9, verse 22 through 24. Paul uses these verses and he interjects you in there where when you look back, you can see that I'm not supposed to be in there. And Paul says, well, that's the part that you don't understand, that I'm revealing this to you. Or Romans 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and willing to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So the question, do you know of any time that the scriptures pointed to a group of people, Jews and Gentiles, who would be afore prepared for his glory? Paul said that he would make known what is the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared. Afore what? Afore prepared unto his glory, even us. Now, this is Paul writing. This is Paul writing. He says, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And then he goes on and says, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Can you think of, that's just one verse that he uses. Can you think of anywhere in scripture the Lord calls Jews that he endured much long suffering, and Gentiles that were prepared for destruction, that he could call them his beloved and his people? That would be something, Karen, that's unsearchable. You won't go back and see where he said that, but you will go back and see where he called a people a foolish nation, that they're his people. You will go back and see where he chose out some people from among the nation and said, you're my people, you're my nation, I'm giving you the kingdom. You will go back and see that. But what you won't see is Gentiles. I know that might be a little chewy, but we're going to pick up next week and continue on with these things. How Paul used the scriptures of the prophets to explain to you what he says is a secret. It's a mystery. It's something that I'll save that for next time. So we're going to stop there and close out. We'll pick up again verse 25, and then we'll go through again through 27 next week. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We pray that we might receive it, that we might search the scriptures to see whether these things be so. And we pray that our time always is spent for our edification and for your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.